Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, and as we finish off this letter to the Thessalonians, Lord, we pray for your Spirit's working in us as we receive the word and as we seek to understand, to learn, to understand, and to apply your word to our lives. Lord, I pray we would grow our knowledge and understanding of you, and that it wouldn't just be knowledge, but something that really affects our lives, affects our very being, and helps us to grow in our relationship with you, and with those around us, for that matter, as we look at the instruction in your word this morning. So thank you, Lord, again for your word. We ask your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so last week, the first portion of chapter 5, we looked at it. A very quick reminder is that in those first 10 verses, really, we looked at the reminder from Paul to the Thessalonians of the day of the Lord, and within that passage, we see he mentions the times and the seasons, and we talked about, you know, the time we live in, the season we live in. It's certainly there's aspects where we can go, you know, the Lord could return soon. This is, there are significant things in play on this earth that we could look at and go, well, it looks like the season may be about to change. You know, as we look at the leaves fall off the trees, we understand that we are in fall and winter is coming. And so there's a number of things we can look at. We can see the state of the world. We can see the reappearance of the nation of Israel. And we can go through different things that are, these are things we go, wow, that's significant. You know, that puts us in a certain season on the timeline. All to say, be watchful, be ready, don't be asleep. And that was one of the strong encouragements from the first verses in chapter 5 here. Be watchful, be ready, look forward to being in the presence of the Lord. And whether we, verse 10, whether we wake or sleep, we'll live together with him. So whether we die and then go to be with the Lord, or whether we are raptured in that event when it happens, we will be with the Lord. As his children, we will be with him one day, and from then forevermore. So look forward to it. Be watchful. Be ready. Don't be caught off guard. So that was last week. And we ended with, in verse 11, the encouragement to comfort and edify one another in the light of all this. Because Paul says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. That's verse 11. And so in the light of Christ's imminent return, or the expectation of his return, or being caught up, as we talked about earlier in this book, expect that. Don't be caught off guard. But in the light of that, still, we live day to day. So comfort each other. Edify one another. You know, just as you've been doing, he says to the Thessalonians, keep on doing that. So this is an encouragement to us as believers, as we live day to day. Comfort each other. Bear one another's burdens. Look after each other. Edify or build each other up. So verses 12 and 13, to get into today's text, it says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." And so with the as this letter closes, Paul brings up, it's quite a number of, you know, whether they're commands, there's, the wording is a little different in some of the verses with some of the commands, if we're to call them that, but they're exhortations, commands, instructions, things he's asking or strongly urging the Thessalonians and we ourselves to do. And so I do think it's significant that with the close of the letter, he moves to things that are, you know, the practical day-to-day living out our faith. You know, it's all in the, over top of it all is the Lord is returning. And we're to live with, okay, it could be soon, it could be any day. With that, don't forget to live as Christ's followers right where we are day by day. So in these verses, Paul here points to the fact that there are spiritual leaders amongst the body of Christ. Spiritual leaders may or may not have a position. I have a position. There's this tag that has pastor on it. I'll be honest, at times I don't love the tag, right? But there are positions. There's pastors, there's elders, there can be deacons, there can be different positions. But a spiritual leader doesn't have to have a position. It can be a mature believer that is helping others, coming alongside others to strengthen and encourage them in their faith. So whether with a label or not, there are those that are leaders, just as there are those who are younger in the faith and are hopefully growing. So I do believe we're all called to grow, and we're all called to grow to that point where we can invest in others and lead others who the Lord has put in our midst in seeking the Lord and growing in their faith. So we will always, if we are, speak of us as a church body, if we're to be a healthy church body, there should always be, there's different seasons, but there should be newer believers and believers that are much more mature in their faith, and one comes alongside the other, and we want to see everyone who's younger in faith grow to be strong and be able to invest in others. It's really the picture of the Great Commission in the sense that we are called to go and make disciples of all nations. So if we believe, and I trust we do believe this, that this is not an optional thing, the Great Commission is for all of us, then it's not enough to just send a handful to go and make disciples of all nations. It really implies in there that we're all to grow to that point where we invest in God's kingdom, kind of before our own kingdom, so to speak. And so this should be, I believe, happening in a healthy church where there's new believers and they're growing to become more mature over time, and then they're able to share the gospel and help others learn and understand and go on to share the gospel and help others to become disciples. So, that being the case, as Paul says to the Thessalonians, as far as those who labor among you, Paul says, recognize them, esteem them, respect them for their work's sake, really for their service to the Lord. And that's a key element in this. When it comes to recognition, it should be the recognition of service to the Lord. There's always a dangerous thing of people being put on pedestals and getting things totally confused and off track. We're all called to be servants of the Lord. Some are called to be servants in very obvious ways. Some are called to be servants in ways that aren't as obvious. It's not any less valid. And I do believe all of us are called to be servants in ways that will not get any recognition. And that's okay. In fact, it's good. We don't want to be taking the glory for the work that the Lord has really simply honored us with the privilege of being able to carry out. So, but Paul says, hey, those who labor among you, esteem them, basically treat them well, respect them. And like it or not, within the body of Christ, there are roles, and there's no one who is better than another. But it is important to see the roles that God has established. And I'll just pick maybe one of the simplest ones to see is that there are those who oversee. You see that term in the New Testament, whether it's elders or overseers. And it does imply a responsibility on those who are in those positions. And it does imply that those under, in that sense of the ones being overseen, have a certain amount of respect and submission to those who are in those roles. Do I love talking about this stuff as the one who's standing up here? No. But it is very much true. And when you see church environments where there's a lot of rebellion against leadership, those are not God-glorifying circumstances, right? Or when that whole structure gets turned upside down. And it is an area of attack within the church or within the body of Christ. So I note it because Paul notes it here, and he's putting it, I think, quite gently here. He's just saying, you know, those who labor among you, I think a paraphrase of it would be treat them well, respect them and treat them well. Don't be at odds with them or the others within the body. As he says, be at peace among yourselves. Satan loves to attack the body of Christ. He loves to cause division and discord. I've got one friend who likes to say Satan does his best work at church. I trust not here, but it can be the case. He loves to cause division. And when we think of the spiritual battle and the forces of evil, what better place to make an attack where we've got a whole body of believers together. If you can get us fighting with ourselves, it's less work for him, isn't it? So, and it happens. So we are to be at peace among ourselves under the Lord. All right, verse 16. Or hang on, I'm jumping. 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. So, there are, well, there's different approaches, I suppose we could say, when we are, I like the term coming alongside each other. It very much speaks to that fellowship that we're to have as fellow believers, as fellow children of God. Now, that sometimes looks like different things. And so whether it's, well, let's look at what Paul says here. So he says exhort. And exhort, say strong, very strongly encourage you. Encourage doesn't seem like quite a strong enough word to replace exhort with, but we could say like a very strong encouragement, Paul says. Warn those who are unruly. So we're going to see here, depending on where a person is at, there are different approaches. We probably all have, I suppose based on personality as much as anything, we all have strengths and weaknesses in the way we approach situations or even people, and as far as what kind of instruction or help we give. God's Word and the Holy Spirit working through it, I believe, helps us to see how we are to best minister or come alongside others. So Paul, we can see it here. He says, warn the unruly. So those who are, we could say unruly, unsubmitted, causing probably a little more in the causing trouble department. He says, warn them. You know, this is what you need to do. It'll be for their benefit. Comfort the faint-hearted and uphold the weak, which seems kind of similar, but faint-hearted, we could say those who are just, you know, weaker in faith or just growing tired in faith or just struggling to understand the will of the Lord. Paul says, comfort them. Come alongside them and comfort them. The weak, those who just, they don't have the strength day by day. Uphold them. You know, try and be their strength or help them. We can't be someone's strength, but point them, keep pointing them to the Lord, be it over and over and over again, so that they can have the strength to carry on. And be patient with all, with everyone. That might be one of the harder ones. It's kind of whatever happens in all this, be patient with everyone, which is really part of showing love, is being patient. It's not easy. And it's so easy for us as we, it's always a lot easier to look at someone else's situation and go, well, step one, two, three, do that, done, it's fixed, everything's fine. Our own lives seems a little different for some reason. It's not so easy to just see everything fixed. And so we are to warn, comfort, and uphold each other in due season or situation, depending what's happening. The point is that it's trying to help each other glorify the Lord and seek Him fully, right? And of course, 15 says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. It's pretty straightforward. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So we are not to repay evil for evil, as tempting as it might be at times. But we are to always pursue what is good for us and for all. It's a pretty broad statement, but it's a good one to remember. No repaying evil for evil. Pursue what is good for everybody. That may take some prayer, some search of the scriptures for specific situations, but this is the exhortation for us. And so we'll carry on, but there's a lot of exhortations this morning. And again, I just want to point to the fact that with all the look for the Lord's coming, we finish on, okay, this is how to live, this is how to live. Conduct yourselves this way, treat people this way. This is our passage this morning. All right, 16 through 18, these are great verses. If you like to get your, well, it's not good to be proud of how many verses you've got memorized, but these ones are really short, so if you want to knock off three in short succession. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So these are just fantastic verses here. I'm sure many of you are familiar with them. So, if you're like me, at times you wonder what God's will is in certain situations. It's like, this is a significant thing. I don't know what God's will is. For example, what job should I have? Should it be this job, that job? There's opportunities. What do I do? Homes. There's all kinds of things where we would go, I want the Lord's input. I don't have scriptures that I can go to exactly and have a black and white, yes, this is exactly what to do in this situation. And so in those situations, we pray and we seek the Lord and we seek to look to see, will this decision glorify God? Will my life glorify God more or less? Or, you know, how does it fit in? Is it simply, you know, a need that requires filling and this seems like the Lord's direction? There's different things, right? And it takes prayer and time before the Lord. Some aspects of God's will don't take a whole lot other than reading and putting it into practice. So that's where we're at here. Here's God's will for us day by day. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. It's easy to read, pretty simple to understand. Perhaps one of the harder things to do in life, but this is the Christian life is so interesting because you can go to great lengths or depths of understanding on doctrines and the foundations of the faith and God's sovereignty and human responsibility and even the end times that we've been talking about. And there's some debate in these things. And there's also just very black and white, here it is. There's not much debate on it. But putting it into practice consistently, it can be a real challenge. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always. It means having joy apart from circumstances. Really, we don't have to love difficulty, but we are to realize we can have joy in difficulty. In fact, Paul is instructing here, have joy in those difficult times. The Thessalonians, if you remember, they suffered persecution We don't have a lot of detail on it specifically, but when Paul was there, they had a riot. They faced persecution. Paul says, rejoice. It means it's possible, and it's something we're called to. So joy apart from circumstance, this joy is, it has to be born out of relationship with the Lord. It has to be out of that relationship, because in circumstances we will not find joy many times. In relationship with each other, there's times when we're not seeing reasons for joy. So it has to be from the Lord, who is with us in the ups and the downs, you know, as our perspective sees the ups and the downs. And so I know in my life this is something I can grow in, having joy, rejoicing always. Spurgeon said this on this verse, I am bound to mention among the curiosities of the churches that I have known many deeply spiritual Christian people who have been afraid to rejoice. Some take such a view of religion that it is to them a sacred duty to be gloomy or down, which, you know, I think that can happen. It certainly can happen way more than it should. We are invited to have joy. Our future is eternity in God's presence, the debt of sin, the penalty for which is death. We have been set free from through Christ. We have his grace as we live day by day. We do not have to fear death. We do not have to fear so many things that the average person apart from Christ does and probably should fear if they're facing these things without the Lord. And so we are called to have joy. And then prayer. Pray without ceasing. So we can see in Scripture there is significant value in time alone with the Lord in prayer. So Jesus laid out the example of getting away from the busyness, spending time with his Father. And so, you know, intentionally removing himself and having that time. So that is good. But based on what we see here in our text, there is also this concept, this idea that we can have moment by moment, continual throughout the day, in whatever our circumstances are, communication with the Lord. Otherwise, how can we pray without ceasing? I believe Paul knew that day by day, he and others had to function in the world. So, some of the things we can take from just that pray without ceasing statement is that prayer doesn't need to always be audible. To pray continually, the posture of prayer and where we're at is not essential. Wherever we are, standing, sitting, kneeling, whatever it might be, that is not of the greatest importance. The time can be any time, and in fact we could say from this that in any time and in any place we're at in the day, we should be able to communicate with the Lord. And so, and I do think there's a general sense as well here of, you know, as you go about your day, be in prayer. Just keep keep coming back to the Lord. Turn your mind towards Him. Run what's going on in the day by Him. Communicate with Him. And so, personally, I do think there's a sense of that as opposed to trying to have a running conversation with the Lord going on while you're trying to talk to someone else. Feel like me, it might be a bit difficult to do that. But there's a sense, you know, keep in communication with the Lord throughout your day, all day, every day. So rejoice, pray, in everything give thanks. Possibly one of the simpler things to do, and then yet again, it's hard to be thankful when we're complaining or angry or whatever else might happen that, you know, moves us definitely far away from being thankful. But this is the instruction: be thankful. And notice it does say, in everything give thanks. It does not say in every give thanks for everything. There is evil on the earth. There are things that happen that I don't think we are instructed to be thankful that certain things happen. But in everything, we can give thanks under the Lord. So, we may not understand certain things, why they happen to others, why they happen to us. But in all things, we can be thankful, we can give thanks. And again, it comes back to because of our relationship with the Lord. So in that, we can have a spirit of thanksgiving. It may be thanking the Lord that He is with us through it. But if you're at all like me, you've experienced times of thanksgiving, being thankful, and the circumstances, you know, they may not always be ideal, but there's being thankful, and then there's being, I don't know, something that's not that, complaining. They're just two completely different mindsets. And when we're in that mindset of complaining, nothing's good. And we're probably not in close fellowship with the Lord. When we have a spirit of thanksgiving that's flowing out of a relationship with the Lord, that is close, a fellowship that is close, it gives us a completely different perspective on life and what's going on. So I believe that's what Paul's getting at. This is where we're called to operate, in a place of joy, prayer, and thanksgiving, being very integral to daily life. Of course, we're going to have our ups and downs. This is what we're called to. So it's a good reminder. We catch ourselves maybe in the middle of a complaint. Am I being thankful? No, probably not. Probably a good time to pray. Lord, forgive me. Help me be thankful. Perhaps that's the instruction to pray continually. There may be a lot of confession and, Lord, redirect me in those prayers. But this is very practical stuff. Have joy, pray, give thanks. And why? Because it is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Verse 19. And, well, 19, yeah, to 22. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. I wonder if Paul was, he needed to finish this thing up. He was on a time limit and he just started running through. There's not a lot of explanation here, but it's, hey, these are things that you need to put into practice. I suspect these are things that Paul had taught them already, and these are reminders. Hey, remember these things. So don't quench the Spirit, or put out the Spirit's fire. And we, Pentecost, like tongues of fire, we see the Holy Spirit. There's that image of a flame. So Paul's saying, hey, it's possible to quench, to dampen, to put out the Holy Spirit's fire or influence. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. A fire, if we think of an actual fire, it can be put out. You can take a pail of water or a fire extinguisher and put it out. Fire will also go out if it's ignored long enough. If you don't tend to the fire, it will go out. I think both are applicable here. Do not deliberately or do things that will put out or quench the Holy Spirit's influence, action in our lives, and also don't ignore, just plain old ignore, your relationship with the Lord or ignore the Holy Spirit's promptings, conviction in your life, because it will just get quieter and quieter. And really, I do believe the reality is that we kind of get harder and harder, or we get more and more distant. But regardless, the picture is the influence of the Holy Spirit getting dampened. Paul says, don't do that. So, whether it's intentional things, embrace sin, that kind of thing, or if it's just plain old ignoring him, be careful of that. Do not despise prophecies. When it comes to the Holy Spirit and not quenching the Spirit, it's also, I believe, recognizing spiritual gifts, prophecy being one of them. And so we are to, I'd be very careful of saying, you know, when we look at Scripture and see the gifts of the Spirit, saying, yeah, these things don't happen, can't happen. That could border on quenching, just trying to, if the Holy Spirit wants to do something, I don't want to be the one to say he can't. And prophecy is one of the gifts. And, you know, prophecy is both the written prophetic word, so the telling forth of God's word. It's also, prophecy can be predictive. I think we'll deal with prophecy because it's here in our text. I think there can be and have been abuses in certain settings, and it can cause us to be hesitant or wary, but we do need to be careful. You know, because a person could mistreat, misuse, misrepresent God or God's word or the Holy Spirit does not negate what is true and valid. So now, when it comes to prophecy, here we see a good process in Paul's exhortation. So he says, do not despise prophecy. So, okay, say we've got a prophecy. If someone were to say, hey, I believe the Lord is saying this particular thing, we're not to despise that, but we are to move on. Verse 21, test all things. So Paul says, hey, don't despise it, but do test it. Test it against God's word. Hold on to what is good. That would indicate if a particular thing does not line up with God's word, then it is rejected as being something that is God's word or is in line with God's word. So it's there's the instruction. Test it. And so that's a better approach than wholesale rejection, which would be, you know, I'm leery of this whole area. We're just going to avoid it completely. No. Hear it. Test it against God's word and proceed from there. If it lines up with God's word, hold on to it. And verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. Well, that covers a bit, doesn't it? So everything that is darkness, just abstain from that. Everything that is against God's word, don't participate in that. And really, if we're looking at what is evil and what isn't, we go to God's standard for that. We go to his word, and that will show us what things are of God and what things are not, what things are evil. So anything that falls into that category, steer clear of it. These black and white reminders are good from time to time. The human heart can be deceitfully wicked and, you know, just kind of twist things around. And so it's good to be reminded, you know, as temptation comes along and it says, well, you know, this isn't really that bad. It's fine. You're just human. So is everybody else. This is, you have the flesh nature. You can't do much about that. Abstain from every form of evil. Just kind of ends the debate, at least. So at least we know clearly where God stands and where we stand. And then in the struggle, we need to go to the Lord and go, Lord, I need help to follow through on this. But at least it puts the tempter in his place, if you will, or sometimes that's our own selves, the flesh, in as we debate things that we shouldn't be. So abstain from every form of evil. 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. So, in Paul's closing, this is significant. As he closes this letter, he comes back to sanctification. And we talked about it, it's a few weeks ago now, where Paul brought up sanctification. I love what he says here. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can see here that the goal is that we are completely sanctified. It says spirit, soul, and body, that they would be preserved blameless. And we did talk about a few weeks ago the fact that with sanctification, so sanctified can mean holy or set apart, positionally we are that through Christ and his death on the cross. So positionally it's a cross. It's Jesus shed blood in our faith that has us sanctified or holy before God. There's no other way. Practically, it's day by day we look for the Lord's help, the Holy Spirit's working, as we seek to obey and be conformed to His image, be those set apart vessels. And then in perfection, it happens when we are in the Lord's presence. That then it will be complete. We're in this. We have to remember, positionally, it's through the blood of Christ. And practically, it does look like steps, day by day, with the Lord's help. And here, Paul's saying, may the God of peace sanctify you completely. I just think that's a beautiful, it's like a benediction, a prayer. May the God of peace sanctify you. And what a prayer for us to have. Lord, that you would sanctify me. Lord, that you would sanctify us completely. And there's a hope for today, and there's a hope for the future when it'll be a reality in God's presence. It says, he mentions spirit, soul, and body. I think it's significant. We are to be sanctified completely, so at the, you know, to the deepest degree or level of our being. So it's right from the surface to the depth. And in that spirit, soul, and body, here's what came to my mind is, I think at times what we see as the actions, we want to clean up the actions. These acts, we can look at things and go, these actions that I do or commit are not set apart, they're not holy, they're sinful. I want help to clean this up, which is good. We want to be conformed to Christ's image, but here's my thought is we need to remember that the body, it's spirit, soul, body. So, you know, the soul follows the spirit's lead and the body, the both of them. So when we're trying to just clean up the actions, if the spirit and soul, if the depth of our being, if our hearts are not changed, it's a practice that's probably not going to produce the results we want. In fact, I'm sure it won't. It'll be a very frustrating practice. So there is, you know, this idea here that it's at the deep levels of our relationship with the Lord where these things really need to take place in order for true change to happen. So, it is with the Spirit, or our eternal being, who we are, with which we have fellowship with God, and then the soul, you know, there's debates on how to break these things down. The soul perhaps is more, you know, desires and personality and those kinds of things, and the body, the actions, but certainly spirit and soul, you know, it's a fine line between them. But certainly, being like the Pharisees who focused on cleaning up the outside with the hard heart, that doesn't work as far as becoming sanctified or set apart for the Lord. And of course, the Pharisees are the prime example of the extreme, don't do that, because it was seemingly all outside and no heart, and they became far from God. But in our process, I think, you know, we just want to do better at times, and it's like by sheer willpower, I should be able to change my actions to conform or be obedient. And we couldn't save ourselves. Jesus had to go to the cross. And when it comes to being sanctified, staying set apart, or acting in that set apart manner, we need the Lord's help. We need the Holy Spirit working and active. And so This is our hope and our prayer, that the Lord would sanctify us completely and that we would submit to the process as well. We do see in these verses it's all God. May the God of peace himself sanctify you. We don't have the ability to make ourselves holy. Now, understanding that and knowing I can't make myself holy, and it is, I do have to depend on the Holy Spirit, God's work in me. And I know that I will never be perfect until I'm in God's presence. You know, we can understand that. It's true. Remember, this is all in the context of here's a command, do this, don't do that. It is what Paul's been talking about, right? Abstain from every form of evil. That's a pretty broad don't sin statement. So I'm saying this because we have a responsibility to seek to please God. It's a fact. At the same time, in our own strength, we're not going to please God. We must have him operating in our lives to do this. So I can't quite tell you how to rationalize that perfectly, but it's fact. And so we are to seek to obey God. We are to seek his help in it and know that without him, we're not going to succeed. And the picture of the vine and the branches in John 15 comes to mind. We must abide in the Lord. If we do not abide in him and grow in our relationship with him, to be separated from the vine is to be cut off and to have no life source. So we must have that life source of relationship with the Lord, and we could say the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives to live this out fully. All right, verses 25 to finish. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Not a very COVID-friendly sort of thing. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So, final commands, greet one another, holy kiss, kind of cultural. But greet one another, read this letter to everyone. You can put a check mark by that one. We've gone through it. It's taken a few weeks, but we've read through it, haven't we? So that's one. And all this is wrapped up in God's grace, all this instruction, teaching, exhortation that we've received through this letter, and it is a complete letter, even though it takes us time to get through these things. It's all one package. And as we wrap up, it's a reminder, Thessalonians were a young church. They had done much well. Paul was very thankful for them. He did give them some instructions, some reminders. I think it's significant for us. We are saved by grace. There are things we do well. We should continue to do those things well. And we should grow, both in those things we do well, grow more, abound in love. And then also the places where we struggle, don't give up. You know, carry on. Know that we need the Lord's help as we seek to live set apart for him. Such a strong message in this letter is look for the return of the Lord. You know, we can debate what exactly that'll look like, how it'll happen. the Lord will return. Be ready. That's the main point. Don't be caught off guard. And that is, the way to do that is to live set apart as we are called to be. Seek to do that. And the Lord is faithful. As verse 24 says, he who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. So that which he has promised, that which he has called us to, you know, he will do it. He will help us. He will not forsake us or abandon us. Really, I believe on our side, if we keep turning to him, keep seeking him, he is a God who looks for us to succeed. He would not have sent his son to die for us if he did not care about us, if he did not want us in his presence one day. So that's a fact. That's a reality. And so if God is for us, who can be against us? Sometimes I think it's almost us in the sense that we get down. We don't remember what the truth is, and that is God is for us, and that we are set apart, and that we will be in his presence one day. And we're simply called to live as those who know and believe this. And that's going to look like turning to the Lord often in our sin, in our struggles, also in our good times, our successes. But keep coming back to the Lord. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And we will be blessed because God is faithful. And I want to close with verses 16 and 8-18, because they're really powerful verses in the practical sense. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And there's quite a few exhortations this morning. Lord, I pray that you would show us what things are relevant to us today. Lord, what are you speaking to us as individuals? Help us to trust you with the steps that you want us to take in our walk with you. I pray, Lord, that we would know that we are those who are saved and sanctified. We are set apart, and the question is living as set apart. And so, Lord, I pray that we would have your grace, and that we would have breakthroughs in this area of how to live as those who are set apart unto you, rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and giving thanks in everything. Lord, help us to live like that until that day that we are in your presence. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.